Shall we open our Bibles to Philippians 2, the main text we'll be looking at as we looked at the kenosis, the humbling of Christ. We're going to look at the exaltation to get a full picture here of our Savior. Let me read this introductory paragraph. God the Son, His exaltation, in order to have an accurate and complete view of the person of Christ, His exaltation, which followed His humiliation, must be considered. Christ dwelt in glory prior to His incarnation and prior to creation. As the God-man, He is now dwelling in glory in an exalted state and position, which is eternal. It is in this glorified state that He will return. Jim, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let's read the context of Philippians 2:5, where we were last week, because it's connected. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now last time we looked at the kenosis, verses 5 through 8, and other passages as well, and that's a very key study on the person of Christ. And let me just review a little bit, because you notice that word wherefore in verse 9? Well, that's there for a reason. That goes back to the sufferings of Christ, which is prior to the glory. Now, as we saw the kenosis, we saw that Jesus is in the form of God, and we saw that word form has to do with His essential nature, character. And then He took on the form of a servant, and that's the same Greek word, His essential nature and character. So He did not give up the form of God. He never ceased to be God. We studied that with the incarnation. His name should be called Emmanuel, God with us. But He took on another form, the form of a servant. He added to that. But He did leave His glory in heaven, no question about that. And He did veil His deity when He came. And as a servant, He submitted to the Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He did nothing independently of the Father. And perfectly He served the Father. He fulfilled that, was obedient, humbled Himself, even unto death. He was obedient, the death of the cross. So it's quite amazing, the mystery of godliness. God would be manifest in the flesh. It's amazing that God, now, that created the heavens and the earth, became a man and became the sacrifice, went very low, as we studied there. And so, it's an amazing thing. The angels marveled at that, you know, and we ought to, and be thankful because it was for us that He did it. Of course, it's for the glory of God and the fulfillment of His purpose. Now, as Jesus suffered like that, Jesus was also exalted. He went the way of the cross before the crown. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled the predetermined counsel of God. It was all in His plan before the foundation of the world, and voluntarily He took that low place. And therefore, wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. Now let's go to John 17, verse 5, where we see Jesus' prayer prior to the cross, but spoken in the terms of the cross having been completed. He's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. In 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Jesus dwelt in glory before his incarnation, before creation, before the world was. Now, what's unique? Well, you recall the Word was made flesh permanently. He became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So permanently Jesus became a man. And therefore, as a man, he returned to heaven. As the God-man, he returned to heaven. So there's something unique now, and therefore God has highly exalted him. Now, he's exalted before, but now he's the God-man. In a sense, he's a different person in that he's also a man. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, no change of his deity. But now, in his humanity, he's exalted. So, right now, there's a man in heaven, and he's glorified. He's not the meek and lowly Jesus that was here, who came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But he is the Lord of glory. He is the one who is worshipped by the angels. He always has been. And we're going to see, his face is brighter than the sun. And he is the one who is God being manifest through human flesh. Visible. For eternity, he's visible. It's quite amazing. Now, let's consider back in Philippians chapter 2. So, wherefore? I want to first of all touch on the principle here that's involved in that wherefore. Directly corresponds to his suffering and death. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. There's a great lesson in this for you and I, because he calls us to follow him, right? Take up the cross, deny ourselves, follow him. And same analogy. There's the cross before the crown. There's the suffering before the glory. And Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So there's the glory to be with the Father again, the joy set before him, and he endured the cross, though, first. Now let's go to Luke 24. You know, the disciples were very much crushed when Jesus was crucified, even though he told them that he was going to the cross to be crucified. But after the resurrection, of course, he opened up their understanding to the scriptures. And notice in Luke 24:26, verse 25, "Then he said unto them," the disciples on the Emmaus road after his resurrection, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You know, the prophets searched in 1 Peter the suffering and the glory that was to come. To them that was a mystery, although both are prophesied in the Old Testament, right? Isaiah 53, you have his glory. But in the book of Isaiah, most of the prophecy about him is, I'm sorry, you have his suffering. But most of the prophecies in Isaiah, you have his glory. And so we see both. Now, the gap in between, of course, is not revealed. It's not revealed to us either, the suffering and the glory. And that's something the prophets didn't see, like the mountain ridges, you know. They saw something near, something far off, didn't know the distance. It could have been sooner. The book of Acts, you know, Christ was still offered to Israel, but they continued to reject him. But now notice, in this principle, very important for you and I in a practical sense, Matthew 23:12. Matthew 23, verse 12. We're called to go this path. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Let's compare Luke 14, verse 7. Now that's before God. God is the only one who truly lifts up. That's different than being puffed up. You know, he lifts up by his grace. In Luke 14:7, and he put forth a parable to those who were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now it's a lesson that Jesus repeatedly gave to the disciples because I think they were slow to get it. In fact, we're slow to get it. The flesh never gets it. And so in Luke chapter 18, I won't turn to that one, you know it, with the parable of those that trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. And, of course, the Pharisee, I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, so forth. Well, Jesus makes the application at the end. Notice in Luke 18:14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's true in salvation, isn't it? It doesn't say whoever humbles himself shall be saved. But you can't come with self-righteousness into the kingdom of God, can you? You got to come empty-handed. You come by faith. You got to, like Paul's testimony, Philippians 3, he counted all but dung for that he could have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And notice James 4, again, the principles all through the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, one more. Peter, now we all know Peter. Peter learned it, right? Peter learned it the hard way, I suppose you could say. But he did learn it. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the way down is the way up. Hard to get it. Really, it's only the grace of God that does it. In verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So God has to empty himself that he might fill. And there's a giving over of the will. Jesus gave over the will, didn't he? Jesus was the perfect servant. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself before God. He took the lowest place. I'm a worm and no man, Psalm 22. And wherefore, God has highly exalted him. Okay, let's go back now to our text in Philippians 2. So you have the connection between the suffering and the death, and the connection is given elsewhere too, Matthew 16. You know, remember when Jesus announced the cross for the first time and Peter took him and he rebuked him. Be it far from you, Lord. And he turned, you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And then he told him, now if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Now, highly exalted means super exalted. It only applies to Christ. There's no one as in a high of position as Christ. Now I realize he's subject to the Father. He said the Father's greater than I. In position, not in character, they're the same. But let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Acts 2. Nathan, or one of you Nathans, could you get that door there? Thank you. Acts 2, 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's exalted. Literally, there's a man on the throne in heaven, the God-man, exalted. And one more, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, now they're threatened not to teach anymore in Jesus' name. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You obey him in believing. And so he is highly exalted, super exalted. He's in the highest place. Now, one thing that's interesting, I'm sure, as in all these studies, there's much we can't grasp, but it says he passed into the heavens. The thought is he went beyond all principalities and powers, and they are made subject to him, 1 Peter 3:22, and he took a seat at the right hand of the Father, his rightful place. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe Satan hates this doctrine. Therefore, you have the false doctrine of Gnosticism that tried to lower Christ. You know, he's not really God. He's an angelic being. He's not really man either. And so you have such an emphasis in the epistles on the deity and the humanity of Christ. In Ephesians 1:20, it says, which he wrought, he's talking about mighty power that's working in the believer, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's highly exalted. At the Father's right hand, he has all authority. We'll come to that thought. So there's no one like him. And now notice this next phrase. He only has immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto. Now that's from 1 Timothy 6, and indicates that Jesus is the only one who's risen to a state in which he'll never die. You know, he had others risen in the Old and New Testament, but they died. Jesus will never die. He only has immortality, and he dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. Now, he's promised us a body like his glorious body, but he presently has that. But he dwells in light, which no man can approach unto, nor see, nor can see. You know, we could not see Jesus in our mortal state and live. That's why those people are liars who say, oh, I was taken to heaven and I saw God. No, they didn't. Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And nobody could see. You couldn't look at him and live. You know, we're like worms, you know, that the bright light would shine on. And so we have to realize, and one reason I wanted to end our study of Christ on this, I don't want to get into the work of Christ yet, because in soteriology we will extensively. But we don't know Jesus after the flesh, right? And when you study his humanity and his kenosis, incarnation, so forth, we want to have a true perspective. The true perspective is he's glorified in heaven. The true perspective is something like he said to the Pharisees, next time you see me, it'll be coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory with the holy angels. That's the true perspective. You know, that's what he's like in heaven. That's how we're going to see him. That's what he's going to be like when he's on the earth. Reigning. That's a hard one to fathom that. So, he'll come. It says that specifically. We'll get to it. He'll come in power and great glory with the holy angels. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now, again, he is in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And here's a picture of him. I realize much of this is symbolic, but still, you get the point here. He's glorified in heaven, and there's meaning in the symbolism too. This is where John is in the Isle of Patmos, and he saw this revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point, right? Not so much the Antichrist and all these things that are brought out, the mystery of iniquity, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, who in fact is the one who, as the sovereign Lord, administers the judgments in Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I should read verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I didn't go back far enough. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in the midst, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, Jesus, in his glorified state, we just to touch upon some of this, we know the golden candlesticks as he goes on to explain to the churches, and he's walking in the midst of the churches because that's his program in this age. And then notice it says his garment down to the foot, much it speaks of his majesty here as the one who rules, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair like white wool. We know speaks of holiness, but also eternity. And white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's omniscient, and his feet like fine bronze. He's the judge. And his voice is the sound of many waters, his omnipotence. He had in his right hand seven stars as the messengers to the churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now the countenance is the essence of a person's character. Well, brighter than the sun. How much can you say about it? We'll see him someday as he is. And there's his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. He that liveth and was dead. Same one, same Jesus that was crucified. That's the amazing thing. With the glorified wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. Because he's forever known as the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory. So that's Christ. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. More than what we can comprehend. We couldn't comprehend the other either. We couldn't comprehend how low he went in the suffering for our sins, because we can't comprehend the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. But we can't comprehend this one either. We will someday. I'm not sure if that's a debatable thing. God is infinite and we're finite, and we will forever be finite. But it does say we'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. Some believe forever. He will be unveiling himself, revealing himself to us. That may be. We will witness his creation of the new heavens and the new earth. You know, and we will be in the place called paradise that he's prepared, the city whose builder and maker is God, and his glory fills the place. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind is these, I realize there's some symbolism here, but this is literal. In other words, that Jesus is glorified, a man in heaven, on the throne, and he's coming back. And you know, when he does come back, you won't have any theological debates about whether he is or isn't, or about his deity or his humanity. Every eye is going to see him. And there'll be no question about who he is. really because of the witnesses on the earth at that time, but because there'll be a display. You know, when he comes with the holy angels, he comes on his chariot, the cherubim, and it'll be quite a display, you know, as he comes down to earth. It says every eye will see him as that earth rotates and those who pierced him. So one of the amazing things is the audacity of fallen man. Let's make war with the Lamb. That's a big mistake, Psalm 2, that heaven will laugh. But this is him. He's exalted. Now let's go to the next point, back in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name. Now the name is the revealed character of one. So it isn't just a label, but it's a revealed character. And the name is different again because he's different. He's the God-man. That's the point. It includes his humanity. He's a new person compared to what he was, even though he always was. He said it, I'm the first and the last. But he's got a new name now. And let's go to Hebrews 7:26. It's a name that's above every name. Hebrews 7:26. He's above every. His name, again, is his revealed person. So it's synonymous with him. It's above every other name. He's above every other one. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now let's go to Ephesians 4:10. Ephesians 4:10. But he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, he's at the Father's right hand, and we have several passages on that. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Of course, that very phrase speaks of being in the place of authority, reverently speaking, to use a human example. He's like the CEO of the universe. He's the one who administrates it all. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Now, Hebrews, of course, has the theme of Christ as our great high priest, but it does emphasize that he's God, that he's eternal, and Melchizedek. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, his work was complete, and now he's in the place of authority, highest authority. And Hebrews 8, 1, another summary verse, 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So again, he's in the place of authority. He's at the Father's right hand. Now, let's turn to Revelation 19. I want to read these passages. You know them, but it sinks in, I think, to read them. And you see him coming with a new name here in Revelation 19. It's a name above every name. The world's going to find out. 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes whereas a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, no man knew, but he himself. Can't comprehend it fully, right? And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Anyhow, I won't read on. But you have the Battle of Armageddon. Really, that's the War of Megiddo we've studied. And that's the final day of it when Christ comes back. That's a war that lasts a while. You've already got the makings of it over there. It's coming, you know, the rumbling before the storm. And Jesus is going to end the thing. And he's going to rule. And he'll show who has power. So he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a name which is above every name. And he won't be voted in. He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands in the book of Daniel who crushed the kingdoms of this world, and it becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. And he whose right it is will rule. Now let's go to the next phrase. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, literally bend. Now, Christ presently has all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. He said that at the Great Commission. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's presently true. But it's not forcefully asserted yet. It will be, though. That's the kingdom, right? And submission to Christ will occur at his second advent, when he comes to the earth to reign. And so notice this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's going to happen. And let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 72. This is one of the Psalms in the Old Testament, the main one, I say, that shows how all the kings of the earth, the Gentiles too, will be submissive to him in the kingdom. Maybe I have time. I'd like to read verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee, as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemy shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And he goes on. So that'll happen, the kings of the earth. By the way, you have the nations, which will, I realize some are not going to be there, but you have some. Egypt, for instance, will be in the kingdom. The believers in Egypt, though, those are the only believers, are going to enter in. Doesn't mention the United States. I can't say anything on that one. But you have nations that will enter in, and all believers. But they're all going to bow the knee, bend the knee to the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45, 22. Isaiah 45, 22. Now, here's a familiar phrase, but look at the context. 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now notice that. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You read the whole context, it is talking about the kingdom again. So every knee will bow to him in that kingdom when he comes in power and great glory. Now here's another application. Actually, I have later on that every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord, but it would could rightfully be said that in salvation, you do bow the knee to Him, don't you? You bend the knee. You realize who He is, and that would coincide with the fact that we confess that He is Lord. But let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. So either you bend the knee now or you bend it later. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, this is the judgment of seed of Jesus Christ, the judgment, the Bema seat, it's called. And 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He goes on. But we're going to come before the Lord. We're going to bow the knee. Now, you've heard of lordship salvation. I don't want to get into that so much. But where you profess Jesus as Lord of your life, okay? My personal conviction is that that's progressive. It is ideal as a Christian. If a person doesn't bow the knee, then I question if they're saved at all. That's borne out in all of Scripture, right? But my point is this. Do we perfectly bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? But we want to. That's the goal. But sometimes the will gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, at the judgment seat, the knee will bow. It totally will bow. It'll be perfectly submissive at that time. Now, in our context in Philippians, it says, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. My time's running out. But we have in 1 Peter 3, let's turn to this. It's an important verse. 1 Peter 3:22. It's important to see the lordship of Jesus over men, over angels. And who has gone into heaven, Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. To what extent? Total extent. Well, what about Satan? It's permitted for a time, right? Until he is put in his place, but Jesus is the Lord. We know from Colossians, he's the head of principalities and powers. Now let's go to Revelation 5, verse 8, where you have the redeemed in heaven and acknowledging the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We worship him now. We want to honor him. Well, we'll perfectly do so in heaven. In Revelation 5, 8, I don't know if we can read all this for time, but verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, those are representatives of the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was, now the Greek is myriads, innumerable, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, as a cherubim, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So things in heaven, things in earth, all men, we just read that, verse 13. On earth, things under the earth, under earthly, the condemned in hell, fallen angels. That doesn't mean they'll give their devotion to him, but they will submit to him in eternal judgment. And so every knee will bow. Everybody will submit. Everybody will acknowledge Jesus is the Lord. Someday. They don't now. They shake their fist at him now. And he lets them. Because he's a God of grace. And he's long-suffering, right? And he's got the door open still. But the day of judgment will come. And he'll assert his authority. And then finally, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now this is part of the exaltation. Realizing who he is. And realizing he will be submitted to and he will be acknowledged. To confess means an open acknowledgement of the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we do acknowledge that. And let's go to John 13:13. Ye call me Master and Lord. We do, right? And you say, well, for so I am. And then, of course, he goes on to say, I'm giving you an example to follow. We studied last week. You call me Lord, Lord. End of Luke 6. Why don't you do the things that I say? And so we do acknowledge it. We don't perfectly do his will. That's the goal. Romans 14:9. Notice. We live unto him. We die unto him. He's the Lord. He has the say. How much say? All the say. That's the beauty of it. In Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. I should have read verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And then 1 Corinthians 12:3 states that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. So it's the Christian that acknowledges that, and it will be acknowledged by all. Okay, in conclusion and application, it really is application all through. You make your own application of this, don't you? If you realize we don't know Jesus after the flesh, if we realize by the Scriptures he's glorified in heaven, well, what's our consideration of him? What's our concept of him? What do we think of Jesus? How great is Jesus in our view? This is the point here. So we want to consider him as he is, in his glorified state. It's very important. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? What's your concept of Jesus Christ? I would venture to say that for all of us, it's a whole lot lower than it really is. We've got a finite mind, but we also have a fallen nature, right? But by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, he can lift that up, right? And he can show us Christ in the Scriptures, not visibly, you know, but by faith we see him, and we can have a greater understanding of him. We need to know him. He wants us to know him. Now, and I realize we're looking at the exalted side. We all love the human side because we're human, right? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and we know he has compassion and we saw all that with the incarnation and the humanity of Christ. But to get the full picture, we've got to see this too. He has all power. He can do anything. Nothing too hard for the Lord. And he's the judge. He's going to come back. Now someday we'll see him face to face. Now we see dimly as in a glass, Paul says. We walk by faith, not by sight. Someday, we'll see him face to face. 1 John 3 says, we'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. Someday, we'll be conformed to his image. Someday, we won't have any sin. Someday, we'll have a glorified body. I mean, physically, an eye that can look at his face, you know, see the glory of God. So that's something to look forward to. And regardless of what concept we may have now, or regardless of where our faith is, that is going to become sight if we truly have faith, right? Just everybody here has faith. Well, it's going to be sight. We're going to see his glory. We're going to see him as he is. So that's something to look forward to. That's the next thing on the agenda, by the way. So in the next few moments, you could wake up in the presence of God and see his face. God manifest in the flesh. That's the first thing you'll see. I was talking to Thomas one time about that. You know, he's blind. He was born blind. He's never seen anything. First thing he'll see will be the face of Jesus Christ. That would be amazing. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Christ is going to come for the church, and that's something of a secret meeting, you know, that the world won't see. Well, he's going to take us home. But then he's going to come with the church. He's going to come to establish his kingdom. And when he does, that's when his power and glory will be seen by all. And Matthew 24:30. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So that's how he'll come. And then notice 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now that's literally in Jerusalem. That's when he'll judge the nations, those that are living after the battle, those that have made it through the tribulation. There won't all be Christians. They'll perish. Those that are not, that's the judgment at that time. And then the kingdom will begin. But he'll sit on the throne of his glory, but he'll be in power and great glory. So hold out until that day, because Jesus is coming, right? And you won't be disappointed as a Christian. We won't be disappointed. In fact, we're going to be overawed, no question about that, when we see the Lord. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy greatness. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. We thank Thee for Him who's all sufficient for us as a man who bore our sins and who, as a great high priest, helps us in our infirmities and helps us in this life, but as Almighty God, and who is glorified in heaven and who's coming back. And Father, we pray, help us to have a higher view of Him. And may the Holy Spirit help us in this way to lay hold of these things by faith. And we look forward to the day we'll see Him. In Jesus' name, amen.